This week when Janae went back to school, one of her teachers, she told me, asked what the good life looked like. You know, asked all of her classmates to answer the idea of what would it mean at the end of your life to have looked back and go, what was that good life that you led? And I imagine there would be almost as many answers as there are people. You know, to have thought, to think about all the things that you would like to have done, all the things you would want to do, we would just come up with all kinds of answers. You know, I can imagine, could you imagine for a second being maybe one of the apostles who could, you know, have lived their life in such a way that they were prophesying to people, speaking God's words to all kinds of people, and reaching down and healing them? Could you imagine what Peter and thought of when he grabbed the guy who had never walked in his life, and all of a sudden he's up and jumping and running? Could you imagine having lived a life like that? I mean, the impact that that would have had on other people. And yet, no matter what the answer is, God has told us there's a better path. You know, that path of healing people and speaking prophecy to everybody. Paul wrote to us, there's a better way. And you know what it is? Not complex. It's faith, hope, and love. That's the answer in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The better path. A better path than healing people and speaking prophecy. Really? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? See, sometimes I think Christians believe that we're somehow shortchanged because we weren't there 2,000 years ago to see Christ, to watch Him be crucified. Problem is, I think if we were sitting there watching Him be crucified, how many of us would have been yelling at Him? Reviling Him? How many of us think we really would have been the ones going, oh no, He shouldn't be crucified? There weren't very many of those. We would have probably easily, like sheep, fallen in to the pack. But faith, hope, and love. Last week we talked about faith and how the blessed faith is something that leads to being born again. To being born again, born of the water and the Spirit. To be raised in new life with Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about the second part of that, a living hope. Our hope is not dead. Our hope lives. And our hope is not something that is temporary. Our hope isn't something like gold. Our hope isn't something like diamonds. Our hope is much greater than that. Our hope is not something that goes away. Our hope is not in our 401ks, in our pension plans, in our jobs, or in our money. And you know what? I think as Christians we have great opportunity in this climate when people worry about jobs, they worry about money. Why is everybody so worried? Why is everybody so worried about money and jobs? Where were our hopes? For many people, where was hope? What were they looking for? They were looking to build that bank account. They were looking to build the assets. They were looking to acquire, you know, more stuff. Why? Because every one of those things will die. Every one of those things will be burned up. We want a hope that goes beyond the here and now. We want a hope that goes, that cannot be taken away, that can't be stolen from you, that can't be cheated, that isn't going to disappear with economic fluctuations. We have a hope that is so great that most of us can't, I think, even speaking about myself, have trouble understanding how great our hope is. And that is what God talks about, and the prophets talked about what we are converted to. To become, he says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because our hope
sits on the throne. We don't need leaders that talk about hope. We have a leader, we have a king who is our hope, who has offered his own blood to purchase us back from the devil. That's our king. That's our hope. That's our God. That is the one who loves us so much that even the love that we share in this world between one another pales to compare. A God who has created us, given us life and breath, and who loves us and willing to give himself for us. That's our hope. That is stronger than anything we have here. And that's the part that the Word of God tells us and encourages us to understand, to remember that hope. Don't lose sight of that hope. When the world is worried and the world is going, oh no, what's going to happen? And oh, you know, we ought to be above all other people, shining lights of hope. When everybody else is worried and concerned, where are we? Too often, we're right with them. Too often, we're living just like they are. We're concerned about the same things everybody in the world is. We are not focused on what is much better and much greater than the stuff here. We were begotten, he tells us, to a living hope. Let's expand on that passage. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." You know what begotten was, right? To be born. You know what we talked about last week? How are we born again? Through our faith, isn't it? Our faith is what causes us to be born again of the water and the Spirit, that we might have a new life that is not in this flesh, but that is in the Spirit. And he tells us that this comes, that we are begotten again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. I wonder in the last few years how many people's inheritance disappeared. How many people's inheritance went like he tells us in the Scriptures that money does. That's what wealth does. That's what prosperity in this world is. Here for a while and gone. And you know what? It may have nothing to do with you. You may have done everything right according to the ways of this life and according to our economic laws and systems, and it can still go, right? What did Katrina do to people's lives? What did the tsunami do in Japan? It's all around. We're no different. We're not better. We're not, we're going to suffer and deal with all those issues of life just like everybody else. And our inheritance needs should not be in bank accounts or in assets of this world. We want our inheritance, the greatest inheritance we can leave to our child and to our loved ones, is a faith and is an understanding of the truth and a knowledge of God and the love that He has for us. An inheritance that cannot go away. An inheritance that cannot, it's not going to rust. It's not going to be like, have you ever noticed, sometimes people find, I remember hearing a story a year or so ago about somebody who had found a lot of money. And it was from the 1800s. Money, and they were looking at this, and this is money that, said it was redeemable for gold. And wow, this has got to be worth a fortune. Of course, it was worth nothing because it was printed by the South. They thought they were rich for a while. Then they realized, oh, okay, nobody's going to give me anything for that. sometimes we have things that just simply appear to be something, and then they're gone, fade away, flip through the fingers, or paper blows, dust is gone. He says, it's reserved in heaven for you. God has set aside an inheritance. In fact, He has set aside a glory, a glorious inheritance that won't go away. And He says, He said it, He's reserved it in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now notice that. He says you're kept by the power of God through faith. He said, why is faith the good life? Why is faith the better life? Because faith lives for things it cannot see and it cannot touch. If you live by what you see and what you touch, you're not blessed. The blessing comes from understanding that the things that we cannot see and the things that God has reserved and set aside for us and the glory that is waiting is much further beyond anything we have seen or touched. That's why living by faith and living by hope is so much better than anything we can do here, even if it's healing people and prophesying to people. That we are living, we are being kept by that power. That faith is the power of God to our salvation. How many times have you read that verse like in Romans 1, you know, and talks about faith and it talks about the power of God, and we thought, well, you know what, as soon as I believed, I received that power. But I'm being kept by that same power every single day after I was born again, and I keep believing, I keep receiving the power. We have the power of God by the faith that we live and that we show in our life. He says we're kept by that faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Come on, put yourself, what are those various trials? If now, if need be, you've lost everything. Lost all your money. Lost all your assets. Maybe you'd be like Job. Lost all your family. He calls them various trials, little things. They don't seem very little while we're here, do they? They seem pretty big. They seem like catastrophes to us. But they only are catastrophes because we often bring our eyes down of the bigger picture and drop them to the world. There are stories of Christians who watched in the first few centuries, who watched their own family members be killed, executed, burned. Some of them with their parents' children. And some of those Christians rejoiced and sang after they died, because they understood that their family didn't go, you know, someplace worse. They went someplace better. They received something greater. Because, and how can we possibly do that other than to have our eyes someplace other than here? Keeping our focus on what is truly important. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody here never grieved by trials? Anybody here never suffered or endured any difficult parts of life? If you raise your hand, I just say, just wait a little while. Most of us wouldn't have raised our hand. Even as we get into young, you know, as teenagers. Teenagers are going to say you've suffered, you've grieved, you've had difficulties. The way other people have treated you, the way other kids have treated you, the way you're, you know, what's happened with your parents, what happened with... We have all grieved over things that have happened to us in this life. But they are nothing compared to what's waiting. They don't even begin... You can't even say you deserve... After enduring all that and suffering all those things, you deserve heaven because it wouldn't be enough. You couldn't possibly endure or suffer enough to pay for the glory that's waiting. Romans 8 actually talks about that. Now, the glory of waiting, the hope of glory, that is really what we're waiting for. A glorious end. Because the end for all of us is going to be better than anything that has happened yet. We have to remember that. Because it is that knowledge, it is that understanding that leads us to have these various trials be little. Because if we don't have that understanding, if our focus is upon this world, if our focus is upon this life, and our focus is upon the things that we're going to do and the money we're going to accumulate, well, then we're going to get disappointed. The hope of glory. In Colossians 1, just got a couple verses there, but you can read a lot of that chapter. It talks about the idea. He's in verse 5, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is central to the message of the gospel. It is in the essence of Christ. His resurrection is about hope. When we partake of the Lord's Supper and we eat the bread and we remember the body that was killed on the cross, when we drink the blood, we remember the blood that He shed, that died to cleanse us and wash us. We remember the death, but the resurrection is about the hope. The death was about paying the price. The death is about redeeming us, buying us back out of the hands of the devil. And the resurrection of Christ, to sit at the right hand of God, is about the hope you and I have. The hope in Jesus. It's laid up for us there. It's reserved for us there. In verse 27, he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the great mystery. Hope. The glory that's waiting. You see, why is this a mystery among the Gentiles? The Jews already had this concept. They had already been taught, being God's people, that they had a hope. They had a glorious future. They were just waiting for their Savior, their Messiah. What they didn't know is He was the Messiah not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also. That was the great mystery. The great mystery that Paul and the other prophets and the apostles preached. The idea that the Messiah could be in us. That our hope would be in Him. And that our hope would be glorious. Have you ever wondered why in that moment of the Apostle Paul when he's walking on the road to Damascus and he sees a light that apparently burns his eyes, because a few days later something comes off them, scales. Sounds an awful lot like a burnt cornea. He sees something brighter than the sun. Now for us, is there anything brighter than the sun? In this world, there's nothing brighter to us than the sun. We can't see the stars. Now, maybe stars far away are bigger and brighter close up, but we're not close to them. There is nothing in the world, in our world, brighter than our sun. Now, maybe you say, well, maybe some lasers. But we look at that, and he looked and saw something brighter than the sun. A glory of God revealed and burning his eyes. And he saw something that others did not see. Because the glory of God is not revealed in the stuff of this creation. We see the handiwork of God in this creation, We see the designer, we see the creator, but that's not him. You know the story of Moses and why his face was all bright and shining all the time after he'd seen the glory of God pass by? In fact, he didn't see God. He saw God, the tail end of the glory. And it made his face shine so that he put a veil on it for the rest of his life. He didn't even see God. He saw the end of it and it changed his face forever. Paul saw it for a little while and changed his eyes, maybe forever. His eyes weren't good for a few days, couldn't see for a few days, but then we know he continued to have eye problems later. Don't know if it's related or not. It changed him. And these are almost images. These are reflections of God. These are little bits of the glory of God and revealed. As you go, it changes us. Why do you think God has those little stories in there about people seeing or talking to God and having a dramatic effect upon them? Because there's things greater than this world. Now, we are waiting for that glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 17 through 19, he says that the God, this is actually Paul's prayer. I didn't bring in the first verses before it. But this is what Paul was praying for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, to you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Enlightened. Eyes being enlightened. So, wow, I can see. But it's not the eyes that are inside my head that He wants us to go, wow, I can see. It's our brain, it's our understanding that He wants us to go, wow, I get it. How many people here have ever had what people refer to as the aha moment? Where you're like confused, you're confused, you don't get it, you don't get it, and something clicks and you go, oh, it's like somebody turned a light on. I get it. That makes great sense. That's what he's talking about. He's praying that our understanding of Christ, our understanding of his life, his sacrifice, that it will click in us and we'll go, oh, I get it. This part here isn't that important. What's coming is way better. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody's eyes of understanding become enlightened. The bulbs don't always go off. Sometimes people hear the word of God and they go, ah, ridiculous, foolish, and walk away. But the Word of God was given and designed by God Himself to be the power of your faith, to enlighten you, to give you that understanding of His love for you and what He's going to do for you and the power to keep you so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He wants us to be enlightened, to know the hope of being called by God, and to being called a Christian. What is the hope of being a Christian? Is it in this world? He's like, well, I'm going to get rich. In America, you know, Christians have often been treated very well in America. Have often done very well. Made lots of money. That has not historically been true throughout the world. Even going back into Israel, if you take the last 3,500 years, through the time of Israel and the time of the church and of Christ, you go, well, how many of those years have the truly faithful people for God, have they been the ones who everybody else blessed and said, oh, they're wonderful? It's not a lot of that time. Even going back into Israel's history, the prophets, how many of the prophets died nice, had long lives, and everybody loved them? Not many. The truth is, we have grown up, for those of us who have grown up in America, we've grown up in a place and a time that is pretty unique, where Christians were revered, or at least thought to be a good thing, that it was a blessing. That may be changing in our country. Will we do something about that, or are we going to change that course or not? I don't know. I don't know what's coming. But I know we can just as easily be the scourge of society as other Christians were. But our hope, see, if we become the scourge of our society and we lose everything and they come in and take our homes and take our money and take our lives, what have we lost? Nothing. We have gained everything. That's the hope that needs to inspire us and lead us and push us to persevere beyond the trials of this life. He says he wants us to know the hope of his calling. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He is telling you his inheritance is so great. You know, people say, oh, you know, I hope this is in heaven. I hope I can have my dog in heaven. I hope I can have my cat in heaven. I hope I can have my horse in heaven. I want to have my golf courses in heaven. I would like to play Pebble Beach golf course. I can't probably do that here in this world. It's a little expensive, but hopefully in heaven. And you know what we're all thinking in this world still? God made all those things, and he's telling us what's coming is better. It's greater. The one who has created all these things that we love so much is telling us he's got something else he's made that won't die, won't go away, won't fade, won't tarnish. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? That's why hope follows faith. Hope is something that comes out of a trust and a faith in God that we say we believe him. He's proven it to us through his prophecy, through his word, through his work. He says he wants us to know the hope. He wants us to know how rich the glory of the inheritance is. He says he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his mighty power. How often do you feel the powerful working of God in your life? I want you to think about that for a little bit. How often do you feel the power of God working in your life? How often do you know it? How often do you reflect on the past and see it? Or do you just kind of, well, I don't understand it, I don't get it? I was reminded of it late last night, you know, as we went through went with Jim and Wes and a number of other people, went through the, you know, rapids, you know, floated the river up Payette, most of it gentle and easy, a few getting tossed around, and occasionally we even talked about the power of hydraulic, and somebody mentioned, one of the people we're with, the power of hydraulic is just unbelievable. Only in a worldly sense, because God's power is so far beyond it, we can't even begin to imagine it. And yet, in that moment, you feel the water toss you around like, you know, your chaff in the wind. But God's power is far greater. We often just don't see it. We often don't understand it. We often don't feel it. It's not something that our emotions are tied into. It's something that has to be understood. Something that we have to know and see and understand the power of God and his working. And so he has given us all kinds of stories in the scriptures. He's given us those stories of Daniel in the lion's den. He's given us a story of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Why? Why are those stories there? Why has He revealed how powerful He is in these moments? We don't see it all the time, but He wants us to understand it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to trust it. Last thing here. Are we eagerly waiting for it? Would you like God right now to say, this is it, last time. You're not going to go up, no more horseback riding after now. No more running the rapids. This is it. This is it right now. You want it? Say, oh, there's so many things I would like to do still. See, we're all like that. We like that there are certain parts of this world we like. We want. We want to see our kids grow up. We want to see them do great things. That's why we're often so terribly disappointed when children die. But for their living spirits, it's not a terrible thing. It's only a terrible thing for the loss that we suffer. But do we want that? We want it right now? We pray for it to come. Jesus talked about praying. You know that in the prayer where he was teaching his apostles to pray, they asked him, how should we pray? And he said, pray for the kingdom to come. You know, we kind of have a lot of theological arguments about what does that mean? That happened at this year, and that happened this year, and that happened at the Pentecost. You want God to come? Forget the theology for a moment. Do you want God to come? Are you eagerly waiting? This is what he talks about in Romans 8, 22 to 25. Says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The groan, can you imagine giving birth without a lot of, drugs, the birth pangs, the groaning that happens. We can imagine it. Most of us, those who have had children can imagine it. Those who have witnessed it can remember it. He goes, you know what? That's what we're all doing. We are in that. He talks about we're laboring, we're groaning. Not only that, but we also have, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are waiting. We groan. How many times when he says those little things, those grieving trials that come, and we groan. What is a groan? You think about it. It's like, and what do you, we're not talking. We're not explaining to somebody what it is. You're just in pain. You can't even sometimes express it. Frank can tell you what I did when that black mark, or what caused that black mark on my finger about a month ago. He can remember. Probably heard some groaning. A lot of jumping around. I was jumping up and down and groaning and... that's what groaning is. That's what this life is. This life is full of difficulty. That's why this life has to be overcome. And the way we overcome it is through the faith and the hope and the waiting for and the persevering through because of what's waiting for us at the end. And he says, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If our hope is real, if our hope is living and powerful in us, it allows us to overcome. It allows us to keep going. It allows us to not be stopped and not be, weighed down to the point that we give up. That we press on to the end. because He has revealed to us a future that is beyond our greatest imaginations. We're going to end there this morning. I appreciate all of your thoughts. Appreciate thinking about what I have said, to consider the eager waiting of the redemption of your body, the coming of our Lord, that we might see Him and be with Him face to face. If you don't understand that, what if He came right now? How many of you, because of no faith, because of you haven't, maybe you believe, maybe you think He is God, but you have not said, I need to be born into that family. I am looking forward to that hope. Then you need to do something about that. You need to do something about today. Today is the day of salvation. When is it we ought to be saved? Sometime later, or when we hear? When we believe? When we know? If you're here and you need anything, whether it's to study the Word, whether it's to be baptized in Christ, whether it is to confess, to repent, to ask for our help, our prayers, if there's anything we can serve you in, please let us know how. Together we stand and sing.